If you're new to CBC, or if you've been here for any time at all, you would know my brother right here, Steve Bray. Steve is the executive director, is that right?
That's
executive
right.
director of Mile One Mission in Newfoundland. He's also the senior pastor of Calvary Baptist Church. I have the pleasure of being there and worshiping with them. He's a dear brother to our church. We love him and his ministry, and he's here to preach for us. So
Amen.
Let me pray for you before that happens.
Thank you, brother.
Father, thank you for Steve. Thank you for how you've gifted him in planting churches and in preaching your word and as a shepherd, Father. So we pray for him now. Give him wisdom as we look to your word. And give us ears to hear, Father. Help us to depend on you. We need you, Father, for everything. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.
Amen.
Thanks,
Amen. Thank you, Mitch. Wow. Well, Cloverdale family, it is good to be with you. Excuse my voice. I picked up some sort of cold or something a few weeks ago. And sign of middle age. It's taken me weeks to get rid of it. But I have to tell you, to be here with you is almost like being at home. You are an extension of not only me, your pastor has been such a dear friend, but you all have been partners in the ministry with us at Calvary Baptist and at Mile One Mission. And without you, so much of what we're doing on the opposite coast of this country could not happen. I'd invite you after the service, if you've got time, stop by. One of my guys, his name Brother Shane, is out there with one of our tables, and we have new prayer cards for each of our church planters. And believe it or not, it was 7 months ago that I was with you, and so much has happened in 7 months. I'd love to show you just a couple of slides before we turn to God's Word. Our first slide is for Calvary Baptist Church. As you know, God blessed us. We were able to purchase a Roman Catholic church, now has our name on it. And believe it or not, we've been in that now a year and a half, and we have grown by almost 40% in the last year and a half. And that is to God be the glory. I would ask you to pray for that building, that white building, which aptly is numbered 777. And I didn't do that. That was already numbered that way. That, we hope, will be the future home of Mile One Mission, where we can have our interns and our church planters when they first come. So we have to do the renovations on that. Believe it or not, God gave us that church building. If we go back there just 1 second, guys, gave us that church building for $1.3 million. And believe it or not, it'll cost us $800,000 to renovate that white building. So welcome to the new inflation of the world. But God is very capable. He gave us that other building. He will more than give us the money for that. But since I saw you last, we have moved beyond just the idea of church planting. And now 2 out of 3 of our church plants are having weekly services. And the next one I want to show you as we go into Mile One Mission is Kilbride Community Church, Matt Leahy. Let me show you this. This is their church. They had church there this morning. You guys have been a part of that. They've had as many as 37 in that service, and they've only been meeting since January. They've had 60 unique visitors from their neighborhood in the last 3 months. And by God's grace, on Father's Day weekend, Matt will have his first baptismal service there at Kilbride Community Service. So I want to say thank you for that. The next slide that I want to show you very quickly is Downtown Community Church. That's where Matt and or Adam and Sabrina are. This is the church that you have prayed for us. They had a lot of opposition from the cultural headwinds with sexuality and all these things, but they are now having a Bible study. They've had 19 people in their Bible study, and by God's grace, the first Sunday of June, they will hold their first Sunday service, and they've been able to locate this place called The Lantern. Believe it or not, it is run by a group of nuns, and they have gladly rented us that facility at about $30 an hour and gave us permission to meet there as much as we want. In fact, just put Adam on their board. And so God has just really been able to open up doors for us. And then finally is our newest church plant that is now meeting up in Goose Bay, Labrador, called Northern Cross Community Church. And we'll show you some pictures there. That is where John Lewis, our retired police officer from Biloxi, Mississippi, he was 52 years old, retired, and said, I know where I'll go for retirement, Labrador. If you wanted evidence that there is a God, And God works in people's lives. It's when he takes 52-year-old people from Biloxi, Mississippi, and sends them to Labrador, and he didn't think that was punishment. All right? Northern Cross Community Church, it's the first church that was built there. It's actually a replant. We have a beautiful facility, and he's had as many as 27 out. And believe it or not, this is a community of just under 9,000, and there are 1,100 Filipinos in that community. It makes up almost 12% of the town. And I would ask your prayers as we're trying to recruit some Filipino church planters or interns to come, and that they too would feel that God was sending them to Goose Bay, Labrador. So that's just a brief update of what God is doing. And Cloverdale family, thank you from the bottom of my heart on behalf of so many others. You are truly our partners in the ministry. And I know I've said this before. Paul talks to the Philippians and he says, on every remembrance of you, I thank God. And beyond a cliche, that is what I want to tell you from the bottom of my heart. The friendship I have with your pastor, which is a special gift from God, and the special partnership in ministry that we have from missions teams, Brother Murray representing you as your missions director has been so wonderful to work with. We cannot say thank you enough. And I hope that you rejoice and you can feel like you yourselves are a part of what God is doing on the east coast of this country. Because truly without you, we wouldn't be able to do it. And so I want to say a heartfelt thank you on behalf of Calvary Baptist, Mile One Mission, and all of her church plants. With that in mind, though, let's go to the most important reason we gathered. Let's take our Bibles and go to John chapter 20 this morning. John chapter 20. I want to read the second half of this chapter, verses 19 to 31. And while I read it, I want you to think about this idea, this concept this morning. I want you to think about things in your life, fields of expertise, experiences, trauma, anything at all that you have faced where you have thought, I don't get it. I don't understand. I don't know why this is happening. I'm afraid. I have fear. But could you get to the point where you could say, I still don't get it, but I know who does? And I want you to hang on to that as we look to the Word of God. Allow me to read out loud for us John chapter 20, starting in verse 19. John the Apostle, the author of this gospel, under the inspiration of God, says, on the evening of that day, being Easter Sunday, Resurrection Sunday, the first day of the week, the doors being locked where the disciples were for fear of the Jews. And I want you to hang on to that phrase. Jesus came and stood among them and said to them, peace be with you. When he had said this, he showed them his hands and his side. And then the disciples were glad when they saw the Lord. And Jesus said to them again, peace be with you. As the Father has sent me, even so I am sending you. And when he had said this, he breathed on them and said to them, receive the Holy Spirit. If you forgive the sins of any, they are forgiven them. If you withhold forgiveness from any, it is withheld. Now, John wants us to know Thomas, one of the 12, called the twin, was not with them when Jesus came. So the other disciples told him, we have seen the Lord. But he said to them, unless I see his hands, the mark of the nails, and place my finger in the mark of the nails, and place my hand in his side, I will never believe. Interestingly, 8 days later, the following Sunday, his disciples were inside again, and Thomas was with them. And although the doors were locked, Jesus came and stood among them and said, notice for the third time, peace be with you. Then he said to Thomas, put your finger here and see my hands, and put out your hand and place it in my side. Do not disbelieve, but believe. And Thomas answered him, my Lord and my God. And Jesus said to him, have you believed, Thomas, because you have seen me? Blessed are those who have not seen and yet believed. Now Jesus did many other signs in the presence of the disciples, which are not written in this book, but these are written, why? So that you may believe that Jesus is the Christ, the Son of God, and the result, and that by believing you may have life in his name. And may God add his blessing to the reading of his word this morning. I want to ask you, like I asked you to think about while I was reading, how do you react as individuals, as a couple, as families, when you are finding yourself in situations where you struggle to understand? I can tell you there are a number of subjects and expressions and experiences and circumstances that I have faced in my life where, quite frankly and honestly, I don't have any idea or I have very vague ideas about what's going on. For instance, computers and tech. I'm in a world as a pastor where there's all these lights and this thing is on my head and all that, and I could not tell you in any way, shape, or form how any of this happens. I don't get it, but I hope somebody does. That could be true of mechanics or construction or anything. In fact, if you know, because I lead this church planting ministry, I have to fly a lot, and I have to tell you, I have no idea how planes fly. Ken Ham from Answers in Genesis once said, there are 6 million different parts to a 747 plane, none of which can fly. But it does. So when I get on a plane tomorrow to go back to Newfoundland, I don't get it and I don't understand it, but I'm having faith that someone at the front of that plane knows how this works and is going to get me home. But then there's also experiences we have where it's not quite as funny and humorous, isn't it? Sickness and trauma in our lives, family hurts and hurdles, where our emotions are high, we don't understand what's happening, but we're forced to trust someone other than yourself. I have faced this many times. One of the most profound experiences for me was a few years ago when my father was visiting Newfoundland and was driving back to his ministry in Nova Scotia, got halfway across Newfoundland and had a heart attack. He had to be rushed to the hospital, back to the capital city of St. John's. I happened to be there at the time, so I had to go to the Health Science Center and meet my dad. It was 3 o'clock in the afternoon. He had that dye test done where we were told he had 4 major blockages. One was called the Widowmaker, where the main left ventricle was over 95% blocked. And the doctor said that if we didn't do surgery within 24 hours, my dad would be dead. So 6 a.m. the next morning, he was having open heart surgery. Now, sandwiched in between 3 p.m. and 6 a.m., my mother and I had to meet with cardiologists and office administrators, hospital administrators, where we signed all kinds of papers and we were told all kinds of things about what they were going to do to my dad and all the things that were going to happen and all the risk factors. And while I nodded yes, I didn't understand a word of what was being said to me. But I was forced to trust. Just before I left to come up here, Last Tuesday night, I was in bed, and at 3:10 in the morning, my phone rings, and because I'm a pastor, I always keep my cell phone right by my head, because you never know when a pastor's going to be called into action, and to my surprise, it was my oldest son. So I answered the phone at 3:10 a.m., and I said, hello, son, what's up? And he's sobbing, and he said, Dad, we're at the hospital. Ashley is going to be put on life support, which is my future daughter-in-law. I could barely understand what he was saying. I said, sit still, I'll get dressed and I'll come to the hospital. By the time I got to the hospital, my Ashley was on listed as in critical condition. My son was upset. Her parents, who are not Christians, were very upset. So I went and talked with the doctor and he said, Mr. Bray, at this point, we don't know what's wrong with Ashley. So I had to garb up. They had her in isolation. I had to put all the things on. I went in. She was gray, shaking and vibrating. And I managed to just get her attention for a minute through all of the fog of the medication and everything and pray over her. And I remember crying out, Lord, I don't understand what's happening. I don't know why this is happening. But I was forced to trust in someone. Doctors, nurses. I didn't know what was going to happen. If I was going to tell you this passage and sum it up, these are the emotions that these 10 disciples and eventually Thomas would feel. This was the first Lord's Day when Jesus was going to come to them and transform that little founding church. And you'll notice in our passage, he does it by replacing their fear with his forgiveness, by replacing their unrest with the peace of God. And not only that, but then he commands them to participate in the continuation of the work of God. How? By obediently responding to the mission of God in the power of his Spirit. They still didn't get it. They were still confused. They were still afraid. But they knew someone who understood. And so if you're taking notes this morning, my first point is this. I want to ask you and challenge you, Cloverdale Baptist, that we need to trust the way of the Prince of Peace with our fears, with your fear. You notice that here we are. It's the late in the day of Resurrection Sunday, the first day of the week. It's probably somewhere between 5 and 8 p.m., it's approaching sundown. It's just after sundown. Jesus has appeared a number of times already to different people. But if you look back at me with verse 18, notice something in verse 18. It says, Mary Magdalene went and announced to the disciples, these 10, I have seen the Lord, and that he had said these things to her. So that was the last thing John wants us to know before he moves to this room that they're locked away in fear. And we notice it says there was 10 of them because Judas is gone. We know he's betrayed the Lord Jesus. Thomas isn't there. But this 10 includes people like Peter and John. Now think about it. If you remember what's happened in chapter 19 and first half of chapter 20, John is wanting us to know, John, that they're behind closed doors and they're afraid. Even though Peter and John have seen an empty tomb, even though Peter and John have heard angels tell them that Jesus is alive, they're still there and they're afraid. The culture's against them. Maybe they think that their life could be taken at any moment. And it doesn't seem to matter that angels and Mary can say what they want to say. As a group, they haven't seen Jesus. And we can imagine, can't we? If you put yourself there, the wonder and confusion that marked this gathering. Have you ever tried to just put yourself there, and what would you have talked about? What would you have said? How would you have felt? The violence of the crucifixion is still fresh on their minds. They're afraid, and yet they're behind closed doors that are locked, and they are afraid of the Jews, and yet, notice, but at least they're together. John Calvin, the old reformer, said, "This example is worthy of notice. For though they are less courageous than they ought to have been, still they do not give way to their weakness, but they gather courage so as to remain together." Oh, Cloverdale family, if I could tell you one of my greatest burdens as a pastor, where I pastor and live in a city where there is very little Christianity, less than 1%, one of the burdens I get and one of the privileges I get is to travel our country. And it just burdens me, even though we face the headwinds of opposition in our culture, how quickly professing Christians will not gather together. I promise you, no matter how you're feeling, no matter what you've experienced, no matter what you are presently going through, no matter how afraid you are, depressed or discouraged, never miss out on the fact that we can and should be together. We need each other if we're going to find hope. Many Christians today live under government persecution, and yet they still continue to meet, even secretly, maybe in fear. But I don't know about you, but I can certainly relate to these disciples. I love my Bible because I find myself there all the time. And I love the fact that all the human examples of Scripture are always misfits and failures, because the only hero of the Bible from Genesis to Revelation is Jesus Christ. But we're able to see ourselves in all of these human figures. And I can relate to the fear that these disciples have. I don't know about you, but I've been afraid of people. I've been afraid for my circumstances. In the last 2 weeks, I know what it is to be afraid of the unknown, to be afraid about my abilities or my lack thereof. I don't know about you, but I've been afraid of my past, and I've been afraid of the future. And fear does crazy things to us, doesn't it? It manifests itself in all kinds of ways. For some, we hide from our fears. We do what an ostrich does, and we just stick our head in the sand, and we try to pretend that it's not there. Others try to drown out their fears with a bottle or something else. Some try to deny their fears. Some try to fight through their fears. We even have some brave souls who will try to face their fears, but fear is still there. And whether it's anxiety or depression, whether it manifests itself in anger or panic, the truth be told, we deal with our fears in all kinds of ways, don't we? Things like impulse spending, all the way to addiction. Some run from their fears by binge watching television. Others are terrified of the silence. Some always need to have the last word as a way to compensate for their fear. And some try to fight their fear by never saying a word. And these are all ways we manifest and deal with our fears. For some of you, you struggle with the fear of missing out. And others of you are afraid of seeing or knowing too much. Some of us fear being gossiped about, and everyone's in our business, and everyone's going to know about us and have an opinion about us. And some of you are afraid of being unnoticed and feeling like not only does no one care, but no one even knows you exist. Fear. It makes us sad, and when we should be happy. Fear makes us doubt when we should be confident. And so here in John chapter 20, verses 19 to 31, John the Apostle is telling us the truth about their emotions. They were locked away in fear of the Jews. Notice, they're not afraid of the situation. The truth is they didn't understand the situation. They only had fear and questions, doubt and discouragement. And yet, Cloverdale, do you see the irony of it? Did you pick it up when I read it? This is actually the greatest day in the history of the world. This was Resurrection Sunday, a day when God had defeated death itself, a day when God had inaugurated the restoration of his creation. His closest followers were not celebrating, but they were cowering in fear. They're alone. But notice what it says. I love this. In very few words, John says they were alone, locked away in fear. And then it just simply says this: Jesus came and stood among them. It's the most anticlimactic setup of what you'd expect someone to write. John just says we were alone in a building, doors locked, afraid. And then Jesus was there. He just showed up. And church, so much gets said and talked about how did Jesus show up. I was raised in church. I was raised in a very conservative, fundamental, independent Baptist church. And I don't know what it is about that world, but we love to argue over stuff that doesn't matter. And so I grew up with hearing all kinds of stories about how Jesus was a ghost and kind of floated through the walls, or he was a spirit and somehow he just blinked like a genie and the door opened and then he walked and all that. And, respectfully, who cares? The passage doesn't want us to know. It just simply says we were in a room, doors locked, and we were afraid. And then John says, and then Jesus was there. He was just there. The miraculous entrance might be implied, but the text simply wants you and I to know something. He was with them. And that should make you remember something. Remember, in the rest of the gospel, John's gospel started in John chapter 1, verse 9, saying, I am coming to you. This in the farewell discourse back in John 14, twice in verses 18 and 28, Jesus said, I am going to come to you. This is what John wants you and I to notice. But then he focuses, because three times he tells us that Jesus said it twice in this meeting, and 8 days later, the following Sunday again, peace be with you. Now, I noticed Pastor Thomas, when he prayed for the peace of the Ukraine and the peace of Israel, and we should be praying for that. And I know some of you in this church, because I know your pastor, and I'm getting to know many of you, are like my church, are interested in Jewish things, and some of you might have taken trips to Israel and know things about words and traditions and holidays, but trust me when I tell you, this peace be with you here is more than just shalom. So much more. Jesus, peace be with you on this Easter evening, is actually, if you're taking notes, it's the complement of it is finished. The last thing Jesus said on the cross was, it is finished. The first thing Jesus says to the gathered disciples is, peace be with you. He wanted them to know a special state of mind, special references to the events of the last few days. Now remember, though, what the state of mind of these apostles are. Think about what has happened in the last 72 hours. Peter has not only misunderstood Jesus, he's misacted when he tried to cut off the servant's ear. He misspoke when he said, everybody will forsake you, but I won't. He's denied Jesus three times, even evoking cursing the name of his own Savior. John, the writer, while present, is still quiet. And as we know from earlier in chapter 20, still didn't really believe. Judas had betrayed Jesus. All the others had run away. And whether Mary, the ladies that went with her, the two disciples on the road to Emmaus, or even Peter himself would say, Jesus is alive, these 10 are still confused, afraid, and huddled up. And then Jesus appears, and what does Jesus say? Oh, this should give you such comfort. It does me. Peace be with you. Now notice something. Peace and not blame. He doesn't show up and go, Peter, told you so. Hey, John, it's nice that you were there, but you could have spoke up. No, peace and not blame. Peace and not fault finding. Peace and not rebuke. The first word to this little company that they heard from Jesus, their master's lip after he left the tomb, was peace be with you. Now watch in our passage, because look at verse 20. It goes from for fear of the Jews. And when he had said these things, look at what it says. Then the disciples were glad when they saw the Lord. Their fear was turned to rejoicing. And listen, Jesus appears and what does he say? Peace. They rejoiced when they saw the Lord. And that's what peace does, Calvary or Cloverdale family. It was timely. It was needed. And it was right and it was fitting. If you remember back when Jesus' birth was announced, what did the host of heaven say? Peace on earth, goodwill toward men. But you'll also notice with me that it's peace and not riches. It's peace and not all of your circumstances will make sense. His first words should be peace, because it was a word that would soothe and calm them. But what's more is what Jesus does next. And I will tell you, Cloverdale and friends, take your time with God's word. Ask God via his Holy Spirit to speak to you and me together this morning. Because notice what it says he does. He says, peace be with you. And then he showed him his hands and his side. Have you ever asked yourself, why? Why did he do that? Have you ever asked yourself, why was the resurrection body of Jesus still visible with pierced hands and pierced feet and a pierced side? You see, John wants you and I to know that the display of these wounds was more than just an act of identification. It wasn't just, okay, so we know this is Jesus. Rather, they actually displayed the source of him saying, peace be with you. The peace of God was entirely dependent on those specific wounds. The scars from the crucifixion declare shalom for the world. This is why Isaiah the prophet in Isaiah 53 said, the punishment, get this now, that brought us peace was on him. And do you not remember? And by his wounds, we are healed. So the disciples' joy is because they realize it's way more than just, yeah, this is Jesus and he's alive and he's here. This is more than just his presence. It's also his person. This is the resurrected Jesus. And this means that death is conquered. Sin is paid for. Satan is defeated. That's why Jesus can say, peace be with you. And that's why those wounds are with the exalted resurrection body of Jesus. And if you think about it, this will make many other parts of your Bible more significant. Remember in Hebrews chapter 12, when the author said, for the joy that was set before him, Jesus endured the cross, despising the shame. But what greater passage could be than Revelation 5? Do you remember? The same John that wrote this gospel is the same John that would write the book of Revelation. And in Revelation chapter 5, the cry goes out from the throne of God, who is worthy to take the scroll And John says that nobody answered, and there was silence in heaven. And it says, I began to weep loudly. Why? Because no one was found worthy. But then something happens. I love it. John writes, and between the throne and the four living creatures and among the elders, I saw a lamb standing as though it had been slain. Worthy are you to take the scroll and to open its seals. Why? For you were slain, and by your blood you ransomed people from God, from every tribe and language and people and nation, and you have made them a kingdom and priests to our God, and they shall reign on the earth. Why? Worthy is the Lamb who was slain. Why could Jesus say, and why did he show up and say, peace be with you? Not once, not twice, but three times. Because Jesus wants you and I to know, it is finished. I have won. You are safe. Simply believe and trust in me, even when you don't understand. But most importantly, not only has our Christ given us peace and a source of joy, notice in verses 22 and 23, he commissions them. He says, I want you to go and do something now. He breathed on them and said, receive the Holy Spirit, and if you forgive sins, they are forgiven, and if you don't, they're not. Now, a lot of people think this is like an extra blessing of the Holy Spirit. No, this is Jesus doing what Jesus always did with his disciples. The Holy Spirit's going to come in Acts chapter 1. This is Jesus doing another object lesson, like back in John 13 when he washed their feet. He's letting them know, peace be with you. I love you. I've conquered. I forgive you. Your sin is paid for. You can now know that I'm going to give you the Holy Spirit, which I promised you in chapter 15 and 16. And listen, when this happens, I'm going to send you to all the earth, Jerusalem, Judea, Samaria, and the othermost parts of the earth. And notice, though, this should sound familiar. Jesus has said this in chapters 13 to 16. This is what he prayed in John 17. Matthew, Mark, and Luke all talk about it. Acts is written to tell us how the disciples did what is said right here. Friends, Jesus is our sent one par excellence. And by the way, notice, Jesus never stops being the sent one. I don't know if you realize it or not, but right now here, late in April, on a Sunday, in the early or the late morning here in Langley, BC, our Savior is our intercessor and our advocate. Do you realize that right now, Jesus with nail print hands and nail print feet and a scar in his side sits at the right hand of God the Father, and for anyone that is his son or daughter, pleads the mercy and righteousness of himself over you and I moment by moment of every moment of your life. Now, I don't know about you, but if that doesn't excite you, your wood's wet. Yes, that's right, laugh. You should get excited as Christians. People think I'm extroverted and I get excited when I preach and I'm passionate because somehow I'm just an exuberant speaker. No, I know what it is to be dead in my sin and now to be forgiven. I'm alive in Christ, and even though I'm still a screw up, Jesus Christ intercedes for me, and he'll do that for you. In fact, he is doing it for you. And that's why he says, peace be with you. And so we don't replace Jesus. Notice this. We are a continuation of him. Jesus didn't just ascend and go to heaven, and all of a sudden now he's an absentee landlord. No, no. He is our Savior and our Lord, my God and my Savior. And he is here and he is with us. He gives us his Holy Spirit and he sends us to continue what he has begun. And Jesus, similar to that foot washing, acts it out. Now they know that the sacrificial lamb has become the risen Lord. And this is going to change them. You see, the cross and the empty tomb are a single event in salvation history, and life is anchored in death. I love what Grant Osborne says. He says, the results are spectacular. Mary was given a mission as a messianic herald. The disciples become part of that very mission of Jesus to the world. And then you and I are then commissioned in Acts 1:8. So the mission proceeds from the Father. It's never about us. By the way, I want you to realize that. The gospel is not about us. It's for us, but it's not about us. It's about Jesus. And you and I are simply beggars who want to go tell other beggars where to find food. We're like the man that was born blind. You remember what they asked him in the temple? Tell us who Jesus is. He goes, I don't know. All I know is this. I once was blind, but now I see. Don't you want to know him too? If you and I would stop thinking that to witness to this community, you need to know how to win arguments and rather live out the reality that you were once lost but now found. You were once blind but now you can see. And the only explanation is, this is what the risen Lamb has done for me. And trust Him by His Spirit that as you read His Word and you pray and you're in community, you will learn what you should say. You will learn how to talk to your fellow people in your neighborhood, your family, your workplace, or in the classroom. And so, now notice, I want you to trust the truth of the Prince of Peace with your questions. Look at verse 24. Now, Thomas, one of the 12, called the twin, was not with them. Now, you know, poor old Thomas gets a bad rap. He's often called the doubter, but really, you could say he was more pessimistic. And if you realize the three times that we have that Thomas speaks, back to the other time was all the way back in John chapter 11, when Jesus said, we've got to go, Lazarus is dead, we got to go face him. If you remember back in chapter 11, what does Thomas say? He was so encouraging. He said, guys, well, let's go and die with Jesus. That's the encouragement part of him. If you remember in 14, when Jesus says, I am the way, the truth, and the life, and I go to prepare a place for you, first thing Thomas says is, Lord, I don't know where you're going. I don't know how to get there. And once again, when Thomas shows up, he says, I haven't seen him. And I don't care how many of you tell me you've seen him. Unless I see him, unless I touch him, I won't believe. Now, do you guys have anybody like that in your life who's just a pessimist? Believe it or not, Matt Leahy, who was our church planter in Kilbride, I love Matt. And in a Newfoundland way, we nickname everybody. We've got nicknames for everyone. If you meet Shane out there, I've nicknamed Shane Hefty Smurf. And you'll realize because he's built like a brick. And so I nicknamed him Hefty Smurf. Matt is just this wonderful guy. I love him. He's courageous and everything. But I've nicknamed him Eeyore. Because when you ask Matt, how did things go? Oh, not bad. We had about 20 today, but 20 were missing. Steve, I don't know when the next attack will come. How much more money do we need to raise? Now, Matt always shows up, but he's just a bit pessimistic. And that's Thomas. But believe it or not, Cloverdale family, when you actually study the Bible, people with sincere doubts, the Bible's remarkably gracious and accommodating. In the Old Testament and the New Testament, we are presented with people who have questions all the time. Questions about life and about God, about circumstances and about fairness. My goodness, isn't the book of Psalms 150 chapters of people going, oh God, where are you? But oh God, I trust you. Even when our dear sister read Psalm 23, what did David say? Yea, though I walk through the valley of the shadow of death, I will fear no evil. But I want you to realize something. Leon Morris says, Thomas would not be persuaded by the combined testimony of all of the rest of his apostolic band. He could not understand why all the apostles, sensible men whom he knew well, had accepted it. And no matter how stupid they had been, he was not going to be that way. And so John tells us that 8 days later, now I don't want to oversell this, but I do want to say this, from one Sunday to the next. Now, if I ever wanted to give you a realization of why it's so important to be in church, the first church service happened on Easter Sunday. Thomas didn't go, and what did he miss? The resurrected Jesus. And wouldn't you know it, he decides to go to church the next Sunday, and wouldn't you know it, Jesus shows up. Now, I don't know about you, but do you know how many times? I'm 52 years old. I've been a pastor since I was 25. So for 27 years, do you know how many times people have come to me and said, Pastor Steve, it was like you were preaching right at me. Pastor Steve, it was as if Jesus knew I was going to come today. And you guys know this because you know my testimony. I ran away as a little boy, teenage boy, 14 years of age. I was gone for, close to a year, and finally, God brought me to the end of myself, and I had to go back to church. Now, I hadn't been to church in months. I was running from God, angry at my parents. And wouldn't you know it, months later, having never had a haircut in almost a year, so you can imagine the kind of hockey mullet I had, and I was proud of it, and I've told you this, I showed up at an independent Baptist church with long hair, a bright yellow double-breasted suit,
with a pink t-shirt and white leather suspenders, no socks, and white patent leather shoes. And ladies, I thought I was killing it. I wanted to be Crockett from Miami Vice, and so I showed up there in all of my rebellion and all my fear and all my doubt. The pastor didn't know I was going to be there. I had embarrassed that church, embarrassed my family, and would you know it, that the first Sunday in almost a year that I walk into a church, the pastor comes back from his holidays, and do you know what sermon he preached that Sunday? The prodigal son. Now you tell me that God doesn't meet us when we are gathered together. Thomas doubted. He was pessimistic. I won't believe. And then it says he just stood there among them and says to Thomas the very things he'd said the Sunday before to the disciples, peace be with you. And notice what he says to Thomas. Again, notice, it's peace, not blame. It's peace and not rebuke. He doesn't say to Thomas, you pessimistic little imp, come here and then look at my hands. No, it's peace be with you, Thomas. I don't know about you, but I was telling you about my things I've gone through in the last 2 weeks with my future daughter-in-law, Ashley. When I got to the emergency room and my son is in the waiting room and he's crying and he's afraid and he's doubting, do you think I walked in at his dad and said, be a man, stop your crying, act like you got it put together, these people need you to be strong now? Or do you think I just held him as he sobbed and told him that his dad loved him, and no matter what God had for us, God was still in control? Again, I've said it to you before, Cloverdale, and I'll say it again. I sometimes think that we believe God loves us, but we don't believe God likes us. And so when we are pessimistic, when we doubt, when we have questions and we're afraid, we often run from God, we run from church, we run and we isolate ourselves, and we don't realize, and then finally we come to the end of ourselves and we come back to church, and miraculously it seems like that sermon was meant just for you, or someone walks up to you and shakes your hand and says, I loved you and I've missed you, and you're overwhelmed and you realize, why didn't I do this quicker? Thomas, the pessimist, sees a patient and loving risen Savior come and say, put your finger here. And he says, don't disbelieve, but believe. And notice what Thomas says, my Lord and my God. And then notice in the last two verses, I want you to trust the life of the Prince of Peace with your life. Because notice what Jesus says. Have you believed because you have seen me, Thomas? Blessed are those who have not seen and have believed. And Cloverdale, that's Jesus speaking to you and I. I haven't seen Jesus physically, but I believe in him. I've trusted in him. And that's why John summarizes not only the resurrection, but his whole gospel with Jesus did many other signs. But he said, I wrote these things for two reasons, so that you'd believe that Jesus is the Christ, the Son of God, and that by believing you may have life in his name. And so, John wants you and I to see, he has spent 20 chapters telling us of remarkable ministries and miracles and signs and statements of Jesus. But ultimately, he wants you and I to believe that Jesus is the Christ, the Son of God. And so, Cloverdale, let me ask you something. How do I sum up a passage like this? How do I make this applicable to you and I? You see, with the confession of Thomas, my Lord and my God, John actually reaches the high peak of belief and faith. The main narrative of the gospel that closes with verses 30 and 31 has been the whole idea that we need to do what Thomas did, not become believing, but believe, or not be unbelieving, but believing. And if you find it hard to believe what you have heard about Christianity and you want to know the truth, then turn to your Bible, turn to it and say, God, open the eyes of my heart, Lord. So here's the deal. I told you about Ashley. I ended up at the emergency room. I don't get it. I don't understand. I'm afraid and I'm nervous. I'm wondering, what happens if she dies? How do I walk my son through this? And I remember holding him and praying with him. I remember holding Ashley's hand and praying with her. I remember being able to go back to the waiting room and pray with her parents. And in that moment, in all of my fear and all of my confusion and all of my questions, God opened a door for me to get closer to my future daughter-in-law's parents who are not believers, and for them to see me not just as a pastor, but as someone who clings to Jesus in the face of adversity. And I was able to pray with them, and they willingly and wanted me to pray with them. And in this case, the happy ending is Ashley had a staph infection, and God allowed the doctors to catch it quickly, and she's home, and by God's grace is going to go to work on Tuesday. Oh, you can clap for that, yeah. But just realize, church, live or die, even if I don't understand, I know the one who does. And so all I want to ask you this morning is this. Do you know the peace that flows from Christ's wounds on the cross? Do you know Jesus as my Lord and my God? I pray that none of you here, because if you're here and it's your first time here, if you're here and you don't know Jesus, John chapter 20, 19 to 31 was written to you, and you're here today to hear it from God himself, not from Steve. I'm just the messenger. But I'm also a client because I've met him. And no matter who you are, no matter what you've done, no matter what you're going through, Jesus lived and died for you. But for many of you as Christians, are you at least willing to admit that you're afraid? Are you willing to admit you have doubts or questions? Are you willing to admit that you don't get it? But will you trust the one who does? Do you remember that old hymn of the faith? Further along, we'll know all about it. Further along, we'll understand why. Cheer up, my brother. Live in the sunshine. We'll understand it all by and by. See, this is when cliche religion either becomes the reality of your life or nothing more than a facade that just tries to carry you through. And finally, because I know many of you are professing Christians, but are you actually going to your unbelieving world and lovingly offering a peace that it has never known and desperately looks for? We live in an age where we need to know the truth of God's word and stand on it more than ever before, and I believe that with all my heart. I also believe that we live in an age when fewer Christians are reading God's word to know Jesus, and rather reading God's word so they can pick fights and win arguments. And God help us and God forgive us when we think of this as nothing more than an encyclopedia of our morality versus the love letter from the King of Kings and Lord of Lords to tell his sons and daughters how to act and function as the family of God. And so I pray in love to you, my family, my brothers and sisters. If you don't know Jesus, ask one of these pastors. If you are struggling because circumstances in your life right now just baffle you and you don't understand, come to the one who does. And Church of Cloverdale Baptist, be commissioned with the Spirit of the living God today to go out into your world this week and live out and share the peace of the living God. Because by the way, have you noticed, every single book of the New Testament starts with peace and grace. Peace and grace. And that is what you and I are to have. Let's close in prayer. Oh, Father God, once again, I would pray that my brothers and sisters here at Cloverdale Baptist would heard a better sermon than I could preach. Lord, it is obvious even from the sound of my own voice what a struggle it is in the weakness of the flesh. But Lord, I believe in the power of your Spirit and the power of the living Word of God. And Lord, some people walked into church today, and I didn't know, and they didn't know me, but they heard a message that they needed to hear. And Lord, if there is someone here that doesn't know you, oh, that they would know the safety, the security, and the welcome of God Almighty to hear peace be with you. And I pray for my fellow brothers and sisters in the family of God here Lord, as they deal with things in their marriages and their family, with finances, with depression and discouragement, with ministry and whatever it is they're facing, that, oh God, that they might say, Lord, I don't get it, but I know you do. And I will cling to you and I'll run to you. Lord, may we not forsake the assembling of ourselves. May we not make it legalistic. But may we understand the power of the gathered people of God. And Lord, as we go out in our separate ways and we encounter the realities of life, that we will know the presence of Jesus, the peace of Jesus, the power of the Spirit of God, and the safety to just live and proclaim that to ourselves, each other, and the world. In Jesus' name, and all God's people said, amen. God bless you, Cloverdale.
Let's stand and let's respond to this.